Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning as we continue to look at John's Gospel in the run-up to Easter, where in the morning and afternoon services we're exploring all that Christ's death means for humanity. And so we've selected different readings from John's Gospel. We looked at John 3 last week. This week we're going to be looking at John chapter 13. And Jesus' death is really the, I heard it described as the fulcrum of history, the pivotal moment for humanity and for the world and for the whole universe. And it's so momentous that we restarted the clock. We based our entire calendar around Jesus, before Christ and after. Maybe in our lives we sometimes think of things as being before Christ and then other things as being after Christ, after we came to that knowledge of the truth of the gospel and gave our lives to Jesus. And so, as I say, today we're looking at John 13. And we looked at the end of this chapter last week at the 5 p.m. service. And this morning we're going to be looking at the start of this chapter when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So we're going to read from John 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things in his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Do you know that feeling that you get when you've built up to a really important moment, something that you have to do, but you're really not looking forward to it, and you get that kind of sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach, you know, and it feels like all your energy has just been siphoned off and everything in you is saying, "No, don't do it. Run away. Leave the country. Anything." You know what I mean? That feeling. And take that feeling and multiply it by 1,000. And I don't think you can even come close to what Jesus must have been feeling that evening. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. You know, on its own, if we were completely naive, leave this world and go to the Father sounds all right, doesn't it? But I'm guessing if someone came up to you and said, "Do you want to leave this world and go to be with God?" we might actually get a bit nervous, especially if they look threatening. And Jesus knew that between him and everlasting glory stood the cross. As Hebrews 12 puts it, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus had to endure the cross." And I love the next verse. It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I love it because although in its immediate context it refers to Jesus' disciples, it also speaks of his love for me and for you, for all those who have put their hope in him. He loved them. He loved his own. He loved us to the end, to the utmost, to the fullest possible extent. He loved us completely. Jesus' love doesn't withhold anything from us. It is totally self-giving. It is perfect. He loved us to death. And last week at the 5 p.m., when we looked at the end of this chapter and the teaching on love, we saw that all of Jesus' teaching in John's Gospel comes as the prelude to the greatest expression, the greatest act of love that has ever been seen. And we saw that we begin to understand love through beginning to understand the cross. And from now on in John's Gospel, the backdrop to the whole of John's narrative is the cross, if you like. It is right there. It is imminent. It is overshadowing the events and the teachings of these chapters. Or better still, the cross actually sheds glorious light on Jesus' words here. And this morning I want us to particularly look at how we are to serve one another as the community of God. And there is much more to what is going on here in these verses. There's a far deeper significance to Jesus' actions. And we're going to get there at the end. But first, let's see how Christ wants us to serve. Because he tells us in verse 15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. How are we to follow this? And don't worry, I wasn't going to get out any bowls of water this morning so you can wash feet. I've been through this experience before, and I find my feet are so incredibly ticklish that it's like being tortured, and I thought I couldn't put you through that. So, and I think there's more to it than that. Verses 2 to 5 say that the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father put all things under his power and he'd come from God and returning to God, that was why he then got up and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. And we know Jesus lives his life in this totally radical way, and he smashes through this kind of social conventions and the empty religious traditions of the time. And what he does here is one of the most radical actions seen in the Bible. It is a prophetic action. Jesus does something totally extraordinary, totally countercultural. You know, Jesus is seen by his disciples as their rabbi, their teacher, their master. More than that, he's widely recognized by now as a mighty man of God for all the things he's been doing, a prophet. And more than that, his disciples have realized by now, actually, he's the Messiah. He's God's chosen, anointed one who's come to save the people. They still don't realize what this messiahship's going to involve. They're going to find out very shortly how that salvation for all humanity is going to be revealed. You know, Peter himself ultimately has declared Jesus is the Son of the living God. And yet, before their very eyes, Jesus is now taking off his outer garments, wrapping that towel around his waist and preparing to wash his disciples' feet, taking on the role of a servant. What is he thinking? They should be serving him. He shouldn't be serving them. Jesus was God. He was the Word made flesh. You know, Colossians 1 says he's the image of the invisible God, through whom and for whom all things were created. Hebrews 1 says Jesus is the heir of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Why did he do this? Why did he do something so shocking? You know, from a sinful human perspective, something so inappropriate, verging on the obscene. A bit like having the Queen round for dinner, say, and then her saying to you afterwards, no, you sit down and relax, I've got the washing up, don't worry. It just doesn't seem right to us. I don't think we could handle it. Don't think the disciples could handle it. That someone so infinitely great like Jesus should serve this bunch of very ordinary guys like the disciples. But we have to understand that the kingdom that Jesus came to establish works in a completely different way to the kingdoms of this world. You know, in the world, people seek to rule and reign through exercising power and authority in a controlling way. They dominate others. Now, they form hierarchies. People often end up being oppressed and kept down by these worldly systems in one way or another. In some cases, people come and they rise up to take control, often by quite questionable means. And we have to live with these kinds of systems in the world today. And we all operate within them on one level or another. They don't necessarily have to be bad. And actually, because our relationships with each other aren't perfect, you know, because we ourselves are imperfect, we can't often just rely on trust and collaboration and everyone playing their part. However, in God's kingdom, as Stuart reminded us when he came to speak a few weeks ago, the greatest role is that of servant. We are servants of God, called to serve him and to serve one another. You know, Lynn Green, who's the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, came into our college when I was in the first week, and she said that somebody had asked her, she'd recently taken on this role, someone had asked her, what's it like to have risen to the top? And she said, well, actually, she said, you know, when I was first serving as a minister in a church, I had 100 people who I served. And she said, when I then later became a regional minister, I had, 150 churches who I served. And then she said, and now that I'm the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, I have to serve everybody, she said. So I've sunk to the bottom, she said. And I thought that was a great way of looking at it. You know, the gospel is a deeply controversial, subversive message. And in many ways, it turns the world upside down. You know, the gospel flips things and it flips our perspective. And it turns the principles and the kingdoms of this world on their head. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we see, described herself as a servant of God. And she proclaimed in that wonderful song when she realized the goodness of the Lord, the fact that he had chosen her. She said, he's brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Jesus, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 20, when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked if her sons could have a special place in heaven, one at Jesus' right and one at his left, Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And he went on to say to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Even that night, as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, the other Gospels actually account for the fact that disciples had yet another heated debate about who was the greatest. But here, Jesus powerfully shows them what God's kingdom is all about, what it looks like, how things operate in this kingdom. And it's not about people vying for power, position, control, or authority. And let's face it, in different situations, we are all just as bad as the disciples in this. You know, maybe at work, maybe at home, maybe in friendship groups, even in the church at times. But the kingdom of God is one in which the king himself serves. We have a servant king. And do you know what? Whereas worldly kingdoms oppress people and control people, God's kingdom sets people free. Jesus enables us to live the life we were created to live it. He gives us life. He gives us his spirit. He equips us. He enables us to shake off the broken chains of sin and to flourish as his disciples, walking his way, the way of freedom. Because he is a king who serves. And so in our relationships, we're not to lord it over one another. We're not to try and get one up on one another as the disciples wanted to, or be in competition with others, or to be envious of other people. This sinful attitude leads to breakdowns and breakdown after breakdown in human relationships. But we're to serve one another. And Ephesians 5:21 says we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because if we truly revere Christ, if we truly revere the way Jesus went about life and the way he went about doing things, then we will want to follow his example and we'll seek to honour one another, because in doing so we honour him. And one other thing to note about this service is that it's completely impartial in one respect. And what I mean is, verse 2 tells us the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. That's shown later on in the passage. And yet, he doesn't just leave Judas out as he goes along washing his disciples' feet, but he washes Judas's feet, serving the one who is about to give him over to death. And yeah, I heard a powerful story recently from a Baptist minister who's been over a lot to serve people in the refugee camp over in Calais. And whatever you might think, and you know, whatever prejudice the media might try and force upon us, or give even to certain wings of the church, there are some amazing people in that camp with many harrowing stories. You know, recently, in the frankly heartless demolition of large areas of the camp, which has caused distress for many families, what has been happening is riot police have been coming in and they've been forming a barrier with shields. And then behind them, the camp gets demolished. And then they go further forward and they're issuing eviction notices, which they're meant to have 48 hours to enforce and often are only given 20 minutes. And then they're moving and progressing further and further into the camp. And obviously the riot police are there in case of any trouble, you know, ready with canisters of tear gas to fire at the residents if necessary. However, Christians in the camp have been protesting in a very different way. They've been getting ready for the arrival of the security forces by laying out tables of freshly prepared food with signs in French saying, "Please help yourself." They've been making cups of tea on trays and taking them up and offering them to the riot police. They've been playing games of football and inviting the riot police to come and join them for a game. The police were initially working on rolling 3-hour shifts. And actually the length of these shifts has been decreased to 30 minutes. Because while the forces are trained to cope with violent protests, they can't seem to cope very well with people being so nice to them. But it's such an amazing story of people serving others. Christians should be those who serve everyone. You know, we don't overcome the forces of evil on its own terms. We don't try and play the devil at his own game. But we overcome evil with goods. We should be people who engage in radical acts of love as prophetic actions. And that, I think that instance in Calais is a prophetic action. It is something that reveals God's heart for people, and is something that is bold and that makes a statement. God's overwhelming love for people. And the reason why we should do this is because while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. How can we serve like this? I think we can see how we can begin in verse 3. You know, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped the towel round his waist. Jesus knew who he was. He knew the authority and power that he'd been given by his Father. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going so he could wash his disciples' feet. And we need to have complete security in who we are as God's people, our identity in Christ as children of God, and of where we have come from, that we've been born again through the power of the Holy Spirit because of our faith in Jesus, and of where we are going, that we have a glorious inheritance with God the Father in heaven in his eternal kingdom. Because when we keep all this in view and have this amazing sense of security and peace with God, we're then released to serve others. If we're insecure, we will constantly feel the need to either big up our position or massage our own egos or trample on others and put others down to make ourselves feel better. Or conversely, we might actually feel unable to relate to other people, unable to serve others. We might want to just hide away. But actually, when we have that security and we know we are God's children, other positions then don't matter so much. What others think doesn't matter so much. Our pride doesn't really matter at all. And we can readily humble ourselves in service of our King who humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And in Jesus' discourse with Peter at the end, we see actually there's something more going on. You see, Jesus comes to Peter and Peter says to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Which seems like a bit of an obvious question by then, considering the way he's worked along. And Jesus goes on to say, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter didn't get it. At the end, we see he still didn't really understand what it was all about at the time. But actually, unless Jesus washes us, we have no part with him. We have no place in this kingdom. We cannot call ourselves Christians. This is not about Jesus washing our feet. This act pointed towards Jesus' sacrifice, his ultimate act of service on the cross, when his blood was shed to wash away our sins. And we have to let Jesus serve us in this way in order to be released and equipped and enabled to serve others. Because when we've been served through the death of Christ and set free from the grip of sin, then we don't have to fear any condemnation. Then we can give ourselves wholeheartedly to the service of God and the service of others. And sometimes, as we looked at on the teaching weekend, we need to be set free from the guilt and shame of the past in order for this to happen. And we need to start living in the light of our future. We need to be people who look ahead to what is yet to come. To be released, to be set free, and allow God to open up our heart through the power of his Holy Spirit to serve others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son into this world, that through believing in him we might not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we come before you again this morning and acknowledge our faults and our failings. Lord, acknowledge that we are a sinful people, but Lord, we thank you that your forgiveness is given freely because of your Son Jesus. And so Lord, we ask for that forgiveness. Lord, we ask for that fresh start. And Lord, we ask that the power of your Holy Spirit would give us that inner conviction that we are children of God. And Lord, that we would be released to serve others in this community. And Lord, not only others within the community of faith, but those outside. And that through our witness, Lord God, through prophetic actions of love and service, people would see the great love that you have for them. We pray that our lives would point to Jesus. And we ask this in his saving name. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Plenty to think about there and pray about during the week. We're going to do three things now. We're going to take up the